This morning is the first in Europe. The first in Europe. Israel is the nation where the Lord Jesus came to. He was born in one of the tribes of Israel, one of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Judah. And that little nation of Israel is what the world's all upset about today. That's what all the commotion is in the Middle East that we see on the news every day. It's those nations that surround the little nation of Israel. A very unique nation. It's the only one that ties three continents together. Europe, Asia, and Africa are tied together in that little nation called Israel. And the church to this point in the history, the Bible history, has evangelized in Africa. And they have evangelized in Asia, all the way over, in fact, into Asia, to what we call now Turkey. But the gospel to this point in Bible history, until we get to Acts 16, has never gone to Europe. And we begin reading here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9 this story. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, Paul was an apostle of the Lord. He was a missionary, an evangelist. He was one who went and preached the gospel. One night he had this vision. Don't know if he was asleep or awake. But he related this vision when he said these words. Verse 9, there stood a man in Macedonia. Now that's in Europe. And that, in fact, it still exists today. If you go back and look at the map there, it's right next to Greece. It still exists. It's the first country in the Bible mentioned in Europe. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, Paul, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake with the women, unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. We see here what we call the first European convert. The first one that ever came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior on the mainland of Europe. Now prior to this, God has been saving both Jews and Gentiles. You can go way back into chapter 8 and read about an African man from Ethiopia who was saved. God has been saving Jews and Gentiles. We don't know what Lydia is, but I want to focus on her today as I speak on the first in Europe. And we just want to look at the little bit about the history of Lydia and her conversion to Christ being the first convert that we know of that ever took place upon the soil of Europe. We find actually that she was from Asia. She had maybe had been deported into Macedonia. Asia is where she was. It says here she was from the city of Thyatira, which is where one of the seven churches of Asia are mentioned in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. But she seems to get deported somehow from Asia, from her hometown of Thyatira, and ends up living in Philippi, which is a great city, a chief city in that part of Macedonia. We don't know whether she was a Jew or a Gentile. We're not sure. There may have been a colony of Jews. As you'll notice, the word colony there in verse number 12. There may have been a colony of Jews that had settled there in Philippi. She seemed to honor the Sabbath day, which was a Jewish holiday. And in verse number 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. In other words, it was very typical that those Saturdays people would go down by the river and they would pray. They would have a prayer meeting. And that's where Paul and his helpers, Silas and Timothy, two other men that were helping him in these evangelistic works, these missionary works, they went down and they resorted thither and they began to talk to these ladies. And we know one whose name is Lydia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. If you look back a little earlier, what I didn't read, in verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia. Now the reason the Holy Ghost forbid them is not because God didn't want them to hear, but because they had already been there. They had already established churches. They needed to go on to some new regions that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go back to Asia. After they were come to Mysia and essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so here's these traveling missionaries, these traveling evangelists. They don't know where God wants them to go. They just know the Holy Spirit's leading them. You know, on the farm, we used to have an old saying, you've heard it before, it's easier to steer a moving vehicle than one that's standing still. And nowadays, it doesn't matter because of power steering. But back then, we had all kinds of tractors that didn't have any power steering, and brother, you had to get them moving before you could steer them. And the point is, Paul and Silas and Timotheus were three men of God who were moving. They were going forward. They didn't know where they were going. God was shutting doors on them. And that happens to the best of believers sometimes. We don't know exactly where we're going. It says Abraham left his homeland with his wife Sarah, not knowing whither he went. The Lord had just told him, leave. And he left. And we need to follow the Lord in the light that he has given us for the present time. He doesn't have to reveal the whole plan of our lives ahead of us. We just need to take the next step, and then he can steer us. So they're trying to go off to Asia and Bithynia and Mysia, and the Holy Spirit keeps saying, no, 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 but just keep traveling. And then one night, a vision appears to Paul here in verse number 9 in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia, a country in Europe. For the first time it comes up, and he prayed him in this vision, this trance, this dream, whatever he's in. And the man says, come over into Macedonia and help us. They wanted help. Some people have coined this the Macedonian call. There's a famous hymn, Send the Light. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light. And we sing that around missions conference time. And so he gets this call, and he realizes that this is the method the Lord is using to speak to him through this dream. God uses his word today. His word is complete. He doesn't really direct us by dreams that much anymore, if at all. And after he had seen the vision, verse 10, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And it's very important that we catch these words, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Notice that we endeavored to go. We ought to attempt great things for God. We ought to go, and so many times, even like yesterday, we were out visiting, it just seems like when you go, something happens. It's just amazing. Even times when you got a head cold, you don't feel like going out. If you go out, eventually you cross paths with somebody. And you get into many homes, as we did yesterday, get to talk to some people. It's wonderful how people are open still, and eventually you meet somebody, but you got to go. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They endeavored to go into Macedonia. They knew God had called them to do what? preach the gospel unto them. That's what people need. They need to hear the gospel. And so they have some traveling time in verses 11 and 12, and they got to go through all these towns and all these cities before they can finally get to a place called Philippi. Verse 12. And we have the birth of the Philippian church here in chapter number 16. The first convert is a lady named Lydia. They had prayed in verse number 13, and they found some converts. They prayed in verse number 16, and another girl came to know the Lord in complete deliverance from her problems and her troubles. And then they prayed again when they're in prison in verse 25, and the Philippian jailer and his family come to know the Lord. You know, when you pray, things happen. When you go, things happen. And as they went and as they prayed, things happened. And before you know, there's a little nucleus of believers in this town called Philippi who form a church. And then later in the Bible, when you get to the epistles, what are they? Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Anybody know the next one? Philippians. There's a whole book written to these people. And it's a positive book. The Apostle Paul would later brag about this church. He would say, "We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." He set them up as a model, an example. This was a great church in Philippi, but every church has to be birthed. Somebody's got to go somewhere, somebody's got to pray, and somebody's got to start churches. This is what we do with our missionaries. We help them, we pray for them, we send them out, we send them money so that they can stay on their mission field, so they can birth churches. This is what we're trying to do with our church plants along the coast of Lake Erie. We're starting in Evans now, but somebody's got to go, somebody's got to pray. And already in a couple years, God has got in on that thing, and we've had converts come to know Christ as their Savior. Praise the Lord. We've got to go. We've got to pray. Things happen when we go. Things happen when we pray. And there's a church started here. And I just want to take for a few moments and look at this lady named Lydia and see some things about her. Very important. We see her conversion. By that we mean, we see her salvation experience. We see the day when she comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. There needs to be a day in each one of our lives where we come to know the Lord as our Savior. Once for all, we get it settled. We trust Christ as our Savior. It is a day. It's a day that happens to you and I. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, it says this, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee." I've helped you. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." This verse uses the phrase, "the day of salvation," two times. Salvation is a particular day in your life when you accept Christ as your Savior. Once in a while, you'll meet somebody who says, "Well, I've been a Christian all of my life." Well, there's really no such thing as being a Christian all of your life. You may have been born into a Christian home and lived in a Christian home all of your life or gone to a Christian church all of your life, but that doesn't make you a believer in Christ. Somebody once put it this way, going into a church or being born in a Christian home no sooner makes you a Christian then going into a garage makes you a car. Jesus said you must be born again. Jesus said that. We ought to have our ears perk up when we hear that. You must be born again. There's a day of salvation. I was religious all my life. I was kind of forced on me as a little kid. I was forced to go to church and so on and so forth. But when I was 12 years old, I walked into a church one day, and for the first time that I ever remember, a preacher preached the gospel. The gospel. And I'll explain that in just a minute. And while he was preaching, God opened my heart. And I realized that I was a sinner who needed a Savior. And that day in November of 1969, I called on the Lord, asked him to come into my life, into my heart, believe that he died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and he rose again. And Jesus Christ came into my life that day. And I was born spiritually into God's family. Yesterday was the 54th anniversary of my physical birth. February 26, 1957, I was born into my dad's family. Physically, I had one birthday. If you said to me, Art, when was your birthday? If I said to you, I've always been a Cole. You'd say, no, well, when were you born into the Cole family? Oh, no, I've always been a Cole. No, you had a birthday when you became a Cole. And you became the physical son of your father. Same thing is true spiritually. There needs to be a birthday, a spiritual birthday, when you become a child of the Heavenly Father. And you're birthed into his family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's about ready to happen here to Lydia. Happened to me once. Do you have a story like that? It's called a testimony. Everybody ought to have a testimony. That little boy over at the chapel. Thursday night in our Patch the Pirate clubs, give his testimony. And we had, in our junior church program over there, we had different adults go over each Sunday and give their testimony. Give their testimony. That is the story of their conversion to Christ. And these adults, every story is different, but we're all saved the same way through the Lord. But the circumstances are different. On his way going home, that troubled him. You know what he said to his mom? He says, Mom, I don't have a testimony. I don't have a story I can tell of when I met Christ as my Savior. And this is a little boy. He told this to us Thursday night. And he said his mom took him home and told him the old story of the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross for him to save him from his sins. And he opened his heart. And he asked the Lord Jesus to come and be his Savior. He just stood before us about this tall, telling us that story of the day. So the Bible says the day of salvation, the day of salvation, when he trusted in Christ as his Savior. This was Lydia's day right here. It says this, and on the Sabbath day, and on the Sabbath, that is Saturday to the Jews. So she was born into God's family on a Saturday. We went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. That is, the women who gathered in that place oftentimes for prayer meeting. Now, I want you to notice something here about Lydia. She was a praying woman. Now, I want you to understand, she's not even saved yet. She's a praying woman. Do you understand that prayer is not the way to heaven? A lot of people do a lot of praying. I used to do a lot of praying before I was saved. Man, especially when I got in trouble. Try to pray your way out of it. Never seemed to work. But I used to do some praying. And there's a lot of people who pray and pray and pray to God. They love God. They're sincere. They're very sincere in their prayers. Lydia went to this place often and prayed, but keep in mind, she doesn't even attend to the things Paul speaks, and her heart's not even open till the next verse. What else about Lydia? It says, and a certain woman named Lydia, verse 14, a seller of purple. We notice that she was a very sharp woman, as perhaps a dispersed Jew, who maybe had to flee Jerusalem, who knows, it was just bad times in Jerusalem. Titus was coming down on Jerusalem, the Roman emperor. In 70 AD, and they despoiled the temple. They took it down stone by stone. And some of the Jews escaped up into Masada, famous story. And over 900 of them committed suicide when the Romans came to get them after 3 years of siege. And the Romans came and they committed suicide rather than being slaves to the Romans. And these were bad times for Jews. And Lydia perhaps was one of those of the dispersion. The book of James in the New Testament starts out by saying this, chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. I mean, these Jews just ran for their lives. And Titus was the first of 10 consecutive emperors who just persecuted the Jews relentlessly, fed them to lions. put them on stakes and lit them up as human torches. And crucify. Terrible persecution. She was a Jew. She ended up way in Asia, which is what we call Turkey today, where she lived and was known as a Thyatira. And then she displaced from there to Philippi. And she was a seller of purple, which means she was probably a very, very sharp type of a businesswoman. Purple means extremely valuable clothing. And she found a way to exist. And she had a household, some kids. We don't know if her husband was alive anymore. But she found a way to exist. So she was a very diligent woman. She was a praying woman. And then it says this about her in verse 14, which worshiped God. Lydia was a woman who not only prayed, a woman who was not only diligent in her business, but she worshiped God. She worshiped God. Lydia worshiped the Lord. I mean, the word worship means to prostrate yourself. It means to get down on your knees, on your face, just fall before God and worship Him. And it actually comes from a word that pictures a dog just gazingly adoring up into the eyes of its master. You ever seen a dog do that? That's biblical worship. This woman worshiped the Lord. But I want you to notice something about this story. We got to get this. Her heart was closed. How do we know her heart was closed? Well, because it says these words in verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, I didn't say her heart was hard. I don't think she'd be worshiping the Lord if her heart was hard. I don't think she'd be praying if her heart was hard. Every Sabbath she'd go down, she'd be in ladies' prayer meeting. She worshiped the Lord. She obviously loved the Lord, adored the Lord, but her heart was closed. What does that mean? It was closed to something that she needed to hear that previously she'd never heard in her life. Notice verse 13, that she attended, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken Paul. What was it? Paul was saying something to her that day she had never heard before. In all of her religious practices, in all of her prayer, nobody had ever shared with her what Paul shared with her that day. And when Paul said it to her on the outside, the Lord spoke to her on the inside, whose heart the Lord opened. Like I said, I was religious all my life, but that day as a 12-year-old boy, a pastor stood up in the pulpit there at the little West Falls Bible Church in West Falls, New York. And I can remember sitting, I was in the second row from the back, the third seat over, which was a theater seat. They had theaters still there. And as the preacher preached that day, his name was Pastor Bob Ashbach. I had never met him in my life, but as he preached that day, I thought he knew everything about me. I thought he had been looking in my windows or something and watching me for 12 years, because everything he preached, he wasn't even looking at me, but as he preached, everything he said just spoke right to my heart. And he shared with us the gospel. What did Paul preach? Or what was it that opened her heart? What was it that opened the heart of a religious woman who was still missing something, whose heart the Lord opened as she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul? Well, the answer is back in verse 10. It says this, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So what did he share with her that day? The Bible says he shared with her the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, fortunately, it is defined for us in the pages of the Bible. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 15, the same Paul who preached to Lydia said these words later in his writings. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. Well, that's important. We better listen to this. He's putting it in writing, so down through the ages we can get it right. Verse 3, for I declared unto you first of all that which also I had received. In other words, he's saying here, I'm not giving you my opinion here. This is what the Lord told me to say. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, that's the gospel. That's what was declared by the Apostle Paul. That's what he told Lydia that day. Lydia was very religious, a woman of prayer, a woman who worshiped God. She loved God, but she wasn't saved. Is that possible? It's all over the place. And not just today, but even in the Bible. Turn back just for a moment to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Then we'll come back to Lydia and we'll have some prayer. In Acts chapter 10, it says this about a man. Now, I know we're studying about a woman today, but what's it say about a man? In Acts 10, verse 1, it says, and there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. In other words, he had 100 men over him. He was a prison guard, and he was a soldier, a centurion. He had 100 soldiers on him. Look how he's described. Verse 2, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, gave away a lot of money, and prayed to God always. Wow. Now you and I humanly would probably say, boy, if anybody's going to heaven, that guy is. But guess what? He wasn't. He was lost. Let me say that again. A devout man feared God with all of his house, gave a lot of money to the people, prayed to God always. And he had a vision. And the Lord said to him this. He says, listen, I'm going to send a guy named Peter to your house. Peter's going to tell you what to do. Skip over to chapter 11, verse 14. It's a long story. We don't have time to read it. But in verse 13, it says in Acts chapter 11, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Peter, or send men to Joppa, rather, and call for Simon, whose name is Peter. Now notice verse number 14 carefully. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Oh. It's getting scary. Here's a guy who's devout, fears God, gives all kinds of money away to the poor, prays all the time, and God says to him, send some of your men to a guy named Peter, have him come to your house, and he'll tell you what you need to do to be saved. So Peter came to Cornelius's house and told him how to be saved. How to trust in Christ as a Savior. Just as in our story today, Paul comes to Lydia and tells her how to be saved. And as Paul's preaching the gospel, a miracle takes place. The Lord opens Lydia's heart so that she attends to the things which were spoken by Paul. What things? The gospel. Well, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Rose again. What do these two stories tell us? They tell us the way to heaven is not by being devout. It's not by worshiping God. It's not by saying prayers. It's not by giving money. It's not by going to prayer meeting. Those are all wonderful things to do, but none of them can save your soul. They were lost. They needed to hear the gospel. You see, in this world, there's down and outers and there's up and outers. You know what I mean? There's down and outers on Skid Row that come to know the Lord as their Savior. But there's also up and outers. People who humanly we look at and say, they never did anything wrong. But they have. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Solomon once said, there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Every one of us, the best people, the most religious people that have ever lived, have still sinned some. The Bible says our sins have separated us from God. It's kind of like if I went to court as a pastor and I committed a crime and I was found guilty of that crime. Let's say it was a serious crime and I was found guilty. And I said to the judge, but I've been a good man all my life. The judge would say to me, you probably have been, sir, but that's not what this court's about. This court is here to decide guilt or innocence regarding the crimes you have committed. And, sir, you're guilty of this crime. And that judge would have to sentence me, no matter how good I've been all my life, he'll have to sentence me for the crimes I've committed. If I said to him, sir, yes, I did rob the bank, but there's 30 other banks in town I didn't rob. He would say, well, thank you for not robbing those other 30 banks, but we are here to decide your guilt or innocence regarding the crime that you've been charged with. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have committed crimes against the very holiness of God Almighty. We've broken His laws. The wages of sin is death. There is a sentence the judge must place upon a person who has sinned, and that's death. Death is spoken of in two parts in the Scriptures, physical death and then an eternal death, a separation from God forever. Some places it's called hell, some it's a lake of fire, terrible place. God is so holy, He cannot allow us into heaven if we have one single sin on our account. And after we've sinned, there's not a thing we can do to get rid of any of our sins. What's done cannot be undone. Not only did Shakespeare say that, but the Bible says that. What's done cannot be undone. But this is where Jesus came in. This is the gospel, and I'll close with this. I read earlier the gospel defined by Paul that he preached to Lydia, this gospel that opened her heart. He said, Lydia, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again. He said, Lydia, the way to heaven is not through the prayers you said. It's not through your worship. It's not through your love. That's all great. Those are good things for a person to do, but we're not saved by our good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Good things you've done there, Lydia, but let me tell you what you really need. You've prayed, you've worshiped God, you're a diligent lady, you're obviously taking care of your house very well, you're a good mother. But Lydia, you've sinned. Your sins have offended God so badly that God had to send His Son one time, Jesus Christ, to be nailed to a cross, to die in your place for your sins, Lydia. And He gave His blood while He was on the cross to justify you, to make atonement for your soul. And Lydia, they buried Jesus Christ. Because of your sins killed Him. But He didn't stay dead. 3 days and three nights later, He arose from the grave and He's alive forevermore. Revelation 3 and verse 20, it says this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man open the door, I will come in to him, sup with him. The Lord's trying to open the door of our hearts. Will we open the door of our hearts? It says about Lydia, this is the greatest event that ever took place in her existence, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She attended to the gospel. She didn't just say, oh, that's nice to know. I never heard that before. No, she said, I need that personally. She attended to it. She paid attention and said, I'll take Christ as my Savior. After that, the next verse says, she was baptized. See, baptism is for believers in the Bible. All 13 stories of anyone ever being baptized in the Bible, they were all adults or children of adults who had believed, and then those kids had believed also as their Savior. Baptism is for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed? In Acts 16:31, you're there. Verse 30. A man asked Paul and Silas the same question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Look at verse 31, and then we'll close in prayer. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He believed, and then he was baptized. There needs to be a moment in your life where you believe. Jesus did what he did, not just on the cross. Yeah, I know Christ died, Easter, all that stuff. He died for everybody. No. There needs to be a moment where you and I say, he did that for me. Christ died for my sins, according to the scripture. I can't save myself. Lord Jesus, you died to save me. Lord, save me. Accept you as my Savior. Believe. And then you can also be saved. Have the experience Lydia had, Cornelius had, the jailer just had. It can be your testimony on such and such a day. Maybe today, February 27, 2011. 10 years from now, somebody might ask you, when did you accept Christ as your Savior? Somebody might be able to say it was on February 27, 2011 at noon. Sitting in the Faith Bible Baptist Church, I heard the gospel. God opened the door of my understanding. I realized it wasn't through my religious practices or what I can do that saved me, but it was through Christ and what he did that saved me, and I asked the Lord to be my Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's pray. Now, you're here today, and only God knows your heart. Maybe you need to accept the Lord as your Savior. And right now, right where you're sitting, the pastor, the day that I accepted the Lord, helped me. I didn't know. I understood I needed to believe on the Lord. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The way we receive Christ is by believing on his name. That means putting your whole trust and confidence in Christ and Christ alone. Not in religion, not in works, but in Jesus Christ. And in that state of mind, called repentance, where you say, I can't save myself. In that state of faith, called believing, we act upon Romans 10:13, the promise of God, where he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call upon the Lord Jesus? This is exactly what I did 42 years ago as a 12-year-old boy in church one day. The pastor helped me with a word of prayer. There's no magic prayers. No prayer can save you. But if this expresses the desire of your heart, then right where you're sitting, as though God were the only one here, would you pray to him something like this? I'll help you with the words, not out loud, but say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for my sins. I believe he shed his blood to make atonement for my soul. I believe he rose from the grave and is alive forevermore. Lord Jesus, by faith, I accept you as my personal Savior. I ask you to come into my life right now and save me from my sins. Please give me this wonderful gift of eternal life. Make me your child. Help me to live for thee. Now, just for a moment, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one else is looking around, just me, and I'm not going to call you out or come near you or embarrass or anybody or anything. But perhaps today, and I believe today, some maybe, while you were just sitting there, have prayed to the Lord, maybe the first time in your life you just understood the gospel. Like this adult Lydia and this adult Cornelius. Maybe you've been religious, but you've never accepted Christ till today. So glad for you and your decision. That's wonderful. I wonder where you're sitting. No one else is looking, but could you just raise your hand up real quick and take it down and say, God knows my heart. I've asked the Lord to be my Savior. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? God bless you too and you. Amen. Let me put your hands down. Anybody else? Yes. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Anybody upstairs? Anybody else? We're so glad for those of you that have made decisions for the Lord. Now, Lord, we pray you'd bless the rest of the service and these baptism today and tonight. This be a very special moment in our lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Seth's going to